God is much like this. It's like a doctor. And a doctor looks into your heart and your life. And in Hebrews 4:12, we read this. For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, and of both joints and marrow. That's where our blood is made, in the marrows of our bones, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, that's quite a surgical procedure, isn't it? As the Lord is looking into our life. And medicine, we need some good medicine, good spiritual medicine. When I was a young kid, liked aspirins. I still do. I can take a white aspirin and just chew it and go, man, that's good. Most people don't like that. My wife thinks that's very weird. And I like bear aspirins especially, all right? Just chew them up. I like dill pickle juice. Okay? All right, you probably know enough about me now. But sometimes most medicine that's good for us don't taste good. We like baby aspirins. Yeah, little pink ones. They taste good, but they don't do as much. You see, we like sweet medicine, but sweet medicine, it doesn't help us. You want to hear some sweet medicine? Here's some sweet medicine. Men are basically good. That's sweet. It's just not going to end very well if you take that medicine and believe it. We have too much history, and we have too much Bible to tell us different. Here's some sweet medicine. The good Lord overlooks our failures. I'm just going to kind of brush them over. That sounds sweet, but it's so far from the truth. If we try to do right, God will surely let us into heaven. If I just do my best, that's going to end in a tragedy. But we take this medicine and we keep eating it thinking it's true. When we have no idea, we made it up ourselves. The pain we go through down here is our penalty for sin. Oh, we don't know what we're talking about. We need to have confidence in ourselves. We can do it. That's a very popular thing right now. And Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Here's another one. I hope I get to heaven. That's a nice little pill to take. And we just go on without any more investigation. Let me give you some good medicine. Now it's going to start out kind of bitter. You're going to eat it. You're going to go, ooh, that doesn't taste as good as that sweet medicine. Here's one. Every person's a sinner in this house. From this pulpit to all the pews. The penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. What's separating you from God is your sin. That's bitter, but that's the truth. Man can never achieve the perfection God requires to enter heaven, ever. And see, this medicine gets more and more bitter, but just hang in there. Four, good pill. God demonstrated his love toward us by sending his son to the claims of the law and pay its penalty for those who repent and believe. There's a way out. Hey, we need only the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin. That's what we need. That's the medicine we need. Medicine Jesus. Lastly, we can know we have eternal life. Did you know that? The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. This is the medicine we need. And so as we walk through this, and I do a little checkup, and hopefully the Holy Spirit does, would you open your hearts and maybe look at some of these markers? I'm going to be reading 29 verses, and I'm just going to talk about four things that seem to be abundantly clear out of them. That if these markers are a part of your life, these are good things, and that we need to cultivate more and more. But if they're missing, I want you to really think today about turning to Christ in faith. If these are not in your life, be honest with you. Listen to Dr. Jesus, not me, the Holy Spirit, as you read this scripture and say, is this mean? Would you stand with me? If you can't stand this long, I understand. If you need to sit down, that's okay. It's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's read it. Hebrews 11, the roll call of the faithful, gets done with all these heroes of the faith. Some conquered things, some died in their faith. And he says that, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses or examples surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, if you're Christians, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we are earthly fathers. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I struggle reading that part because this Bible belonged to Meemaw. And she squiggled her lines. She had Parkinson's. And she covers some of the words. That's how important it was to her, this part right here. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, or your Bible might say holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no other word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. He's talking about Mount Sinai. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That was what we call Calvary. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, the first one murdered. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your grace. May your Holy Spirit pour out from this book the living word of God. May it penetrate our hearts. May it cut us through the joints and marrow and the intentions and motives of our hearts. Oh, open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. Would you check us? Oh, God, help us to be honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Hebrews was written to a bunch of people ready to give up. They had left Judaism and the law for Christ and grace, who was the fulfillment of the law. And they were getting persecuted. And they were really, really having a difficult time. It hadn't gotten rough yet. It was about to. And so Hebrews was written to the Jews who were thinking about turning back and going back to the old way. And there we come under a more and more persecution of the Jewish sect, and things are getting really rough. And I encounter this among Christians today, that they just sometimes think about giving up. I would love to say that I've never felt like, you know, I'm tired. But to return back to my old life, that's a big, big step after what Christ has done for me. And so may the Lord open your hearts to the truth of this. And so let's do four checks here. Are these real in our life? And we start out in the scripture with your eyes. Let me check your eyes. It says, are your eyes fixed on this race set before us, and are they fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith? I want to know, where are you looking? Because you know where you're looking is where you're going to go. And so to be fixed, it says there's going to be some things going on in your life that if your eyes are fixed on this race and it's set before, and by the way, it's the race. There's a bunch of races out there. There's a race for fame. There's a race for wealth. There's a race for power. There's a race for comfort. There's a race for pleasure. There's a race for blah, 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 blah. The American dream. Whatever you want to call it, there's a race. But then there's the race, the one that's going to take us all the way to the throne. Because there's too many people who get everything. They get the house. They get the kids. They get the three-car garage. They get the good job. They get everything. They get the big account. And they're miserable. I had to negotiate a lady out of her house once who was going to kill herself. It was a big old beautiful house. A very wealthy family in town who owned a very large business. And here's the wife with a gun in the garage. And I'm talking to her, trying to negotiate her out with SWAT team everywhere. And she goes this, hey, Mark, look around. I got it all, but I have nothing. I'm empty. And I had to convince her that I cared. One of the most difficult negotiations I've ever had in my life. And she says, you don't care. I said, if I didn't care, I wouldn't be here with you with a gun that close to me. We would just shoot you. But I care. And eventually she put it down. Hey, when we come to a place, when we've put our eyes on everything else that's going to blow away, we find out that this world's cruel, don't we? That this is all going away. Hey, where's your eyes? Is it fixed? Let me tell you, if it's fixed, there's a couple things. Number one, it says you're going to start putting off anything that encumbers you from this race. Encumberment means weight. It might not be sin in itself, but for you, it is. It's holding you back. It are things, you know, I told the early service church, when Mark and Hope got married, we made some decisions about how our life wants to go. And it might mean we don't have the house with the two-car garage. We did, though. We found one. We've never owned a brand new vehicle. Well, a quad. That was brand new. That was fun. And But we never owned a van. We didn't do this because we knew that we couldn't do everything. Church, listen to me. We couldn't have soccer and baseball and basketball and hunting and fishing and all these sports and all this in Jesus too. We had to get our priorities figured out, and we had to say, what's going to trump the Lord? Zero. And it is a big decision for every family. What is encumbering you from serving the Lord might be something you really enjoy. And it's going to have to go, or you're not going to receive a revival in your heart. And if it can trump the Lord, then he's not Lord of your life, and your eyes are fixed on something else. Now, I'm not saying you can't go hunting and fishing. I do. Can't say you can't have ball team or anything like that. It's just, we just pile it all on. You know, it was really relieving, just so you know, when we just didn't do soccer. Hoping I'd run all over the world. And we're doing this and that and just going crazy. And our kids are tired. And no one's getting any good sleep. And it was just really blessing. You know what? My children like to come to our house because it's a place of peace. See, we got to have our priorities in place. And these things that weigh us down got to go. Now, it also says entangling sin. If you have your eye on the prize, you're going to begin to get rid of sin in your life. You know what entangles us? It means it's around our ankles. You know why it's around our ankles and our legs? Because we stepped in it on purpose. And we have to say, I got to get untangled from this. I got to get rid of this in my life. And we begin to put off sin in our life as it comes up in our life as Christians. Now, is this going on? Let me check this. How are your eyes? Are they fixed on the Lord? Is the greatest thing in your life is to know Jesus and to live for him? Or is there something trumping it? Something that always gets in the way. And it could be your children. Oh, man. I don't know how many times. Pastor, I can't do this. Our kid has this or that. Our kid has this or that. And they, all this. Now, I understand you're going to have a few things like that, but all the time, it trumps the Lord and his service in your life. These kids are going to be up and gone. And you're going to train them that Jesus is second. And that's going to go bad. That's going to go very bad for your family and for them. You're not doing them any favors. And so we see this. Now, that's one check. Now, check number two. Have you been subjected to the loving discipline of the Lord? Is this real in your life? Your eyes are fixed, and now we have this clear marker that you are a possessor, not just a professor of Christ, and you experience the internal discipline of our Heavenly Father. Now, do not confuse, listen closely, do not confuse common guilt with godly discipline. Everybody has guilt. Let me tell you something. I have interviewed and I've taken confessions from hundreds of people in my life. From murder to petty larceny. From burglaries to sexual assaults. From the whole gamut of everything I can think of. And I have taken them, people of terrible crimes. And by the way, many cried. Many said they were so sorry. And others even went on to confess crimes I didn't even know about, just to get it off their chest. Some of them wanted to make restitution right now. Others wanted to, but they knew that what they did, they could never come back from. They couldn't fix it. And many of them had absolutely no conviction that they had sinned against the Holy God. They were sorry that they were found out. They were embarrassed that they got caught, that if they had only been smarter, they would not have been in the situation that they were in. Many wished they would not have done it and were regretful and had a problem with such a vice in their life that they were upset about. They had all these good intentions. They were honest and open, but were spiritually fatherless. They had no Heavenly Father in their life. And the only guide in their life was their own conscience. And they did what was right in their own sight. Everybody's got that. That's everybody's common grace of guilt. But for the believer, this is not so. It is quite different. They too have all these convictions, but they answer ultimately not to their own conscience and what their family thinks about them, but a loving Father they have offended and who loves them. They are crushed in the spirit because they had disobeyed not the law of the land only, but the law of their heavenly Father. They do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor do they faint as the lost do under conviction, but they run to their heavenly Father, even though he holds a whip. They know that there's only peace with the discipline of the Lord. And it says here, he scourges every son that belongs to him. I don't know about you, but you don't run around spanking other people's kids. You better not. You'll go to jail. I've had to hold back my wife several times. No, those are not our children. No. She, give me 5 minutes with that kid. Blah, blah, you know, all those conversations. But she's kind of the heavy, you know. And I have to stop her. But we don't spank people that aren't kids. That's weird. You know, now in my family, if you were a Morton and the other people had a Morton or my mama's maiden name, yeah, it's free. Everybody could spank me. My daddy brought me into the school, and Marvin was in the first grade. I was in kindergarten, and they said, these are Morton boys. These boys can get a spanking anytime. Thanks, Dad. You see, discipline. God handles you in three different ways. Pastor Thompson shared this with me, I don't know how many times. You see, he's going to deal with people three different ways. Either those are never going to come to Christ. You know what I think he does with them? I think he gives them a pretty decent life. Why not? He's a gracious, loving God. And if they're reasonably disciplined, they'll probably do pretty well because this is all they got. This is it. And might as well give them a lot of stuff. And then there's those that are going to be Christians. Oh, man, I've talked to so many of my brothers and sisters. The Lord was with me even in my mess. I look back now and go, wow, he prevented me from doing so much stuff. Now, every Christian knows that. They look back. We call that preventative grace, as the Puritans would say. No, there's a place where you can't go, no, you're not going to do that, Mark. I'm not going to let you. I'm going to save your life right now, you stupid. Because later I'm going to save you. And then he deals with us as sons, as children. And he is going to bring on some discipline. And the Christians running the race flees to him for our discipline. Because we cannot stand to be out of fellowship with our Father in heaven. There's nothing worse. And after a good discipline from the Lord, you experience the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Man, I remember getting spanked by my daddy, and my daddy didn't believe it was spanking unless it hurt. Okay? And so it hurt really good. Take your breath away. Woo! You know, some really good ones. And I get done, and I grab him around the legs, and I apologize. I'm sorry, Daddy. He pats me. He looks me in the face and said, now it's over with. It's like, you know, can't get my breath. And we're never going to talk about it again. We're done. And he leads me out, and I walk out in the sunshine of Montana going, I got the best life ever because I'm right with my dad. I hope that speaks to you. Have you experienced this in your heart with God? Is this a part of your life? I'm checking you. When's the last time the Lord brought you to your knees weeping because of what you've done in his presence? And your heart breaks. Friends, is this your heart cry? Is it real in your life that your heart is regulated by the word of God sent by the Father? And his opinion reigns in your heart. Here's the real test. The one you respect and love the most in this life is the one you fear the most in disappointing. Who is it? I know you have spouses and stuff, I'd hate to disappoint my wife, probably right up there in the top, my parents, my church. But how much worse to embarrass my Lord? I, on occasion, have interviewed Christians who have committed crimes. And, you know, I could detect that they were. And they would talk about the crime and all this. And finally I said, what do you think? I remember one man said, what do you think the Lord thinks of this? He looked at me, why did you have to bring him in here? And he just wept and wept. You see, there was something higher for him. I know that, man. That feels like me. Well, your eyes are fixed. You're putting away weight that's holding you back, and you're getting sin out of your life, and you feel the discipline of the Lord. Now, is there eternal sanctification, internal sanctification, impacting your external life? You see, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hey, is there a progressive growth? Is there growth going on? Are you being stagnant? Have you kind of not had any conviction for years? You've been away from church for who knows how long, and now it's starting to come up again by God's grace. Or are you just level? It says here, what this means, brothers and sisters, if the Lord is reigning in your hearts as a father, we naturally to separate ourselves wholly unto the Lord and serve him. Sanctification is separation. We separate ourselves from things of this world that are not good for us. It's from the word sanctification or sanctuary. You know what sanctuary I hate the most? An elk sanctuary. They're ridiculous. And you sit back there and you bugle that bull elk. Ooh, he's a big, huge bull elk. Everybody wants him. And he walks up to the fence of the preserve and goes, and walks right back. He won't jump across the fence. Come on. You can do it. Because that's sanctuary. Can't go in there and start slaughtering elk. It's for, you know what? God's pulled you out of the world, and the devil's going, come on. And you're going, no, I'm safe here forever. You're separated, and you're living like it. And it says here that we ought not to be anything like a profane person or immoral or anything like that. That should be named among us. And then he gives us a great example of a guy named Esau. And Esau, born to Isaac and Rebekah, the fraternal twin of his brother Jacob. Two kids come out of the womb. The first one, just a hairy, red-haired little boy, baby. And the other one's got his heel. Grabbed onto Esau's heel. His name's Jacob, and he's real fine and no hair. And the favorite of Rebekah, and Esau's the favorite of Isaac. Favoritism reigned in this generations. It was pretty bad. And he actually sold his birthright and blessing of God for a single morsel of food. He's out hunting. Esau's out hunting and stuff. Comes back from the field, is starving to death, he says. Of course, if you're talking and walking, you're not starving to death. And he goes, oh, I'm hungry. I'm famished. And Jacob goes, I got some soup here for you. Just a bowl of soup. And he says, can I have some? He goes, yeah, sell your birthright. Ah, sure. Go ahead. He goes, here, have all you want. You see, a profane person gives up eternal blessings for a simple night, evening of pleasure. We forsake eternity to have our sin. That's profane. It's crazy. It's completely nuts. Yet we do it. We give up what? The peace of God we have for just a little click on the computer. We give up all sorts of things. This is profane. We're going to give up the blessings. He had the world by the tail. He was the firstborn of Isaac and considered it nothing. You see, Esau wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't want God. Esau regretted what he did, but he never repented of it. Esau ran out of time. See, he wanted to repent on his timetable, not God's timetable. Now, church, listen closely. You don't get to repent when you want to. You only get to repent when God moves on you and touches your heart and shows you who you really are and you flee to Jesus. I was witness to a buddy of mine at work once, and he said, I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when Jesus comes? He says, I got it all figured out, Mark. When I see him coming up over the hill and I see him, I'm going to go, God, forgive me. I'm going to repent when I want to repent. That's foolishness and crazy. You're going to flee from Jesus. It's going to be so alarming. There's no time for repentance. You're going to flee from Jesus. You see, Esau thought he could repent whenever he wanted to, and God would give him the blessing. And then when he went to repent, there was no place for it. You see, there's a time to repent, and then there's a time where God may leave you alone and just let you go. I want to ask you, churches, as you check that, are you living a holy life, and are you repenting, and are you putting it off? This is profane. This is what the Lord says. This is not a sign of a Christian. Lastly, you're looking, eyes fixed. You're putting weight off. You're putting sins off. You have the fear of the Lord and the discipline in his heart. You are having a sanctified life. You are living for the Lord. You're not being profane. And now, he says, is the fear of the Lord active in your soul? You see how much fear there are here. Verses 18 through 29 speaks to the point of fear of the Lord. There's places in the Bible where God condemns people, and the fear of the Lord was not before them. They didn't know. They didn't know what they were dealing with. I have people sometimes say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of dying. You know, when the lost say something like that, that's like me, who knows nothing about electricity, walking up to a journeyman electrician and saying, I'm not afraid of electricity. I can handle it. That 110 over there, that's no big deal. The vaporizing power of a 440, that would not bother me. Really? Well, that's because I'm stupid. Because I'm ignorant of what I'm talking about. Because every electrician knows the power of electricity. Is the fear of the Lord in your life? You know, you've been afraid of a lot of things in your life. You used to be afraid of nothing, but now you're afraid to death to sin against God. You fear hardly anything else. Hey, this is a good sign. You know, you don't fear what man say about you. You're not a coward about that, about your faith, but boy, you're scared to death to sin against God. Is this a check in your life? Is this real? Or are you just sinning along God's green earth with no fear? Hey, don't you ever trust a peace that lets you sin. That's some other buddy's peace. That's the devil's peace. We know where that peace is from. Relax, easy. Let me get you in this recliner and send you to hell in an easy chair. That's the world's peace. This is an old book. Man, this old book don't mean nothing now. Man, this is 2000, what? 18. That thing was written a long time ago. You can be gay. You can be all these things. You can be shacking up. You can do all these things. It's a new world. None of that worked. You know what they said? They said the same thing in, what, year 1000? They said it again in 1200, and they're saying it again today. This book reigns. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. What's that mean? It means utterly consuming. Do you know, some of you scientists out there know this, that there's nothing on earth that fire can't change. Freezing weather, that doesn't change everything. Water doesn't change everything. But hey, you put fire to something, it'll change it. You put fire to this pulpit, it didn't take too much, by the way, and it'll go poof. But I can bring out here a big old piece of hunk of steel, and you think, wow, that can get hot and heat up. Yeah, it sure can, but eventually, we get enough heat, it'll turn into liquid. Everything changes. with fire. Church, our God that we're dealing with is a consuming fire. He's going to test you and salt you with fire. Every man, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall drive or try every man's works of what sort it is. Is it eternal or is it temporary? Has your whole life been about temporary stuff or about eternal things? Let me check you. Church, where are you? Is your eyes fixed? Have you gotten off the race? You need to get back on the race and start dumping some weight in your life so you can serve the Lord and get rid of some sin. Are you feeling the discipline of the Lord? Maybe even now, if you are, praise God. God is working on you. You're blessed. Are you having some sanctification and living a life where you're not involved so much in the temporary but in the eternal? And do you have the fear of the Lord on your heart? Well, those are the checkups. You know where there's one place in the Bible where fire doesn't touch? Three Hebrew children walked into a furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looked down. The guys that took them up to the furnace died of the heat. And these three children, but there was something going on. There was a fourth who looked as if, what? The Son of God. Hey, you want to flee from the wrath to come? The heat, it's in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus like that? Has he been made real to you? If he has, you'll fear, reverential fear. You'll come fleeing to him. Even though he holds a whip, you'll go, bring it on, I need it. I want to be yours. This Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, two families came forward. Want to get baptized, want to join this church. And one family left. Shafters are going to Georgia. And there was a sweet time of rejoicing and weeping. Isn't that life? That's life. Hey, this place is winding down. This world's a winding down. Are you ready to meet the Lord? We're going to have an invitation. You come as the Lord leads you. Is there something in those four things that you got to get squared away? Hey, there's an altar here. We can pray. You know, do you need to get baptized? Do you need to join the church? God's been telling you what the next step is. Is it time to do it? Is it time to get right with Christ and say, hey, I think I need to come to faith in Christ, whatever it might be.